Today. Our children are dismissed, just the little guys today, so it's up to age 4. And so if you go with your leaders. The rest of you, if you'd grab your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 24. If you forgot your Bibles today, that's okay. As always, we've got extras in the seats in front of you that you're welcome to borrow. If you don't own a Bible, I would encourage you to just quietly raise your hand and one of our ushers will get you one. That's yours to keep. We want to make sure that everyone has a copy of the Word of God. Now, before we hop into Luke, I wanted to mention a couple of things. We've still got some more tickets from our policeman's luncheon. So if you haven't heard, we do a policeman and fireman's appreciation luncheon every year at Sandy Ridge Church. And at that, we have them all fill out a raffle ticket. And we tell them that we're going to keep the tickets with their names on them, and we're going to pray through them as a church every year. So if you haven't taken any of those tickets yet, they're the orange tickets in the back by the counter over there. Go and grab a handful, and please commit to pray for our officers and our firemen and women this year. Secondly, the second part two of our new members class is coming up today. So if you came last week, you should come again this week. Again, we'll have food for you guys. And if you didn't come last week, but you'd like to come and attend this week, that's probably okay too. Catch me after the service to talk about it. Finally, you notice that there is an insert in your bulletins for a 6K. And those of you who are runners may know that that's an unusual distance. Normally it's 5K or 10K. The whole point of the metric system is to have nice round numbers, but nuts to that. We're going to do a 6K. And that's going to be on May 19th, so you've got a little bit more than a month to prepare and to register. So you can look on your insert in the bulletin for more information on that, and we will have a sign-up place on our website very soon for you to do that if you'd like. So the whole point of that is to raise money for children in Africa who have to walk on average about 6 kilometers to get water each day. So, having said all of that, let's hop into Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 49. We've skipped a little bit since last week. Last week we talked about the disciples, two random disciples of Jesus who were walking from Jerusalem on their way home after he'd been crucified, and then a man shows up. It's Jesus, but they don't know that because their eyes have been prevented from seeing that, and they talk with him, and they're just kind of amazed at how much he knows about the Bible and how much he knows about spiritual things. So they invite him over to his house, and then he breaks the bread, and as soon as he does, they recognize him as Jesus, and then he disappears. And so they turn around, and they run straight back. By the way, it was probably about 7 miles, so even longer than a 6K. And they get back to where the 12 disciples, now it's 11 because they've lost Judas, the 11 disciples are, and they say, "We saw Jesus," and the disciples say, "We know, because Peter saw him too. Everybody's seeing Jesus. He's just appearing everywhere." And then Jesus appears while they're all talking, and they say, "Oh my gosh, is he a ghost? Because we saw you dead." And Jesus says, "I am not a ghost." Okay, first of all, come feel the holes in my hands, right? Like if I were a ghost, you would pass right through me. Second of all, give me some fish. I'm going to eat it just to prove again I'm not a ghost. And then we get to this passage here. "And he," Jesus, "said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms," that's the Old Testament, "must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.'" The word of the Lord. So today I want to take the opportunity to talk about something important that I fear the church in the United States especially is kind of missing. The Western church in general, particularly the Christian church in our country. I want to talk about this phrase in verse 47 where Jesus says, "And the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations." Now, as all of you know, At least I hope you know. If you've been around church for a while, you should know the central point of the Christian message is grace. It's that all of us are in a bad way, and we need God to step in and fix our sorry situation for us. And in fact, he does because he loves us. This is not something that we can do by ourselves. You can't be good enough. It's not a matter of taking all the rules you might find in the Bible and just being really good about following them. That's no good. That's not enough, the Bible says. That's not even the beginning of enough. You can't do anything. God has to do all the heavy lifting. And we call that grace because he did. Yes, yes, and amen. Now, there is no requirement for us to reap the benefits of that. You don't have the benefits automatically. You do have to put yourself in the category. You have to become a Christian. But doing that isn't a matter of you working. It's a matter of you coming as you are. You don't have to come. You don't have to get good. You don't have to become a good person before you can get the benefits of that. But you do have to come. So you come as you are and you believe. Right? And we summarize this in John 3:16. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Right? That's why guys write it down on poster boards and bring it to sports games, I assume. Because that one verse probably does a better job than most any other verse in encapsulating the whole message of the gospel into one sentence. Right? It's like a great summary of what the Bible teaches. Now, what's all this business about repentance then? Because here, Jesus says, you're going to preach, or repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. He doesn't even talk about belief. You notice that? He says repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And by the way, this isn't a one-off thing either. Just off the top of my head, there's Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 11:18, he says, when they had all heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Acts 29:30, he says, the times of the ignorance of God or the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Romans 2:4, he says, or do you presume on the riches of kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? And then in 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says, for God, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. I got more, but you get the point, right? Right? We get it. So what is going on here? Is becoming a Christian, is eternal life something that we get from belief, or do we have to do something? Is it a work? Do we have to repent first? Do we come as we are, or do we have to come as a repentant person? This is probably a good point to define repentance, right? We tend to think of repentance as being really, really sorry, right? Like maybe it's an old-timey word for just being really sorry. Like, for instance, if you're coming home from the grocery store and you open up your front door and you forget that your wife has told you a million times, like, make sure you don't let the dog out when you do that, because she's a puppy, and she'll just bolt, and she'll run, and we'll have to go and chase her, and it'll be like a half mile from here that we'll finally track her down, right? And so you forget, and you open up the door, you just kick it wide open like you do, and you yell, Daddy's home, and then the dog sprints out, and you got to chase her now. And you're running, and you're just so sorry because your wife had told you. And so you're screaming out, I repent, as you're trying to get your dog. You know? Or maybe it's like when you have an argument with your significant other, your parent or your sibling, and you just say something really out of bounds, you know, and you got to come back later, and you're like, sweetie, I repent. I repent. You know, like an old-timey word. If it were 100 years ago, you'd come back and settle all your arguments by saying, I repent. This is how we think of repentance. But it doesn't do it. Being really, really sorry is not quite the full semantic range of the word repentance. It's not actually that close, and it's certainly not the way that it's used in the Bible. God certainly, being sorry for our sin is part of the process, but it is not the bulk, it's not the meat of what we're looking for. So, Let's take a look at the words that are translated into repentance in our English Bible. So our New Testament is written in Greek, and the Greek word, I should have it up here, is metanoia. Metanoia. Okay, every time you see repentance in your New Testament, in the Greek, the original, it's metanoia. And metanoia means, just in Greek outside of the Bible, it means to change your mind. Right? You have one idea about something, and then you're going to kind of change your mind. The way that it's used in the Bible doesn't really fit very well with that. That's certainly a part of it, but again, that's not really the full meaning of it. When metanoia is used in the Bible, it actually keeps a fair amount of the Hebrew connotation. In the Old Testament, which is what where we have Hebrew, it's written in Hebrew originally, and what we translate from is Hebrew, the word for repentance is shuv. Shuv. Who can read that? Hebrew's tough. It's right to left. Shuv. Now, what shuv means is when you are going in one direction and you stop and you decide, no, this is not a good direction to go anymore. I'm going to turn around and return from whence I came. I'm going to go back in the opposite direction of where I was just going. It's a decision where I'm going this way and now I'm turning and I'm going back the way that I came. Now, here's an example of this real-world example. Say that you have, and this is hypothetical, some details may be changed to protect the innocent. You go out to your recycling bin one day, and you open it up to put some recycling in, and you find out that it is full of bags of beer cans. I mean, there's like 40 tall boys in there, okay? And you look and you say, I don't think that's mine. And so you take them out, and you kind of look at them, and you know, who cares if there's beer cans in your recycling, you know, hopefully no one's rooting through my stuff and thinking bad thoughts about me or this hypothetical person because there are beer cans in there. But the problem is that, you know, hypothetically, your recycling man only comes once every other week because you live in Draper. And so you actually fill it up like way more often than that, and it's kind of a big deal because you've got to crunch everything down and cram it in there just to get all your recycling in the can, and you don't have any extra capacity to be taking on other people's beer cans. You know, and so you're looking at the beer cans, and you know your neighbors a little well, and you think, I know who it is who did this, right? I don't know why they've done it, but shots have been fired. And so I'm going to take these beer cans, and I'm going to go up to their mailbox, and I'm going to cram them in there, right? Because this is war now. And so you grab them, and you're walking, and your wife comes and says, hold on a second, because you're a pastor, and everybody's looking at you right now, and this is not the kind of thing that like may reflect very well on Jesus. And you say, oh, you're right. And so you turn around, and you go back to your house, and throw the cans in your neighbor's yard. It's repentance at work there. That's biblical repentance, mostly. In the spiritual sense, it's used as a metaphor, right? I was heading away from God. Every one of us, the Bible says, from our births are filled up with this desire to head in the opposite direction from God. We start off on the wrong path. And at some point, if we want to come to God, we have to turn and come back. That is repentance. So repentance isn't a work, it's more like an orientation. We can't accept the forgiveness he gives us or he wants to give us. We can't accept the grace he wants to bestow on us until we are facing him. And so we have to decide, you know, the direction I'm going, this direction that leads to death, this direction that leads to suffering, this direction that's full of sin, I need to give up on that. And I need to turn and face God. It's like a moving walkway. You ever been to an airport? Most of you? Some of you, I mean, are married to pilots, so yes. at airports a lot of times, and actually I don't know if the Salt Lake one has it. I know they're rebuilding it, but they've got these long walkways, right? They're moving walkways. They're so, you know, if you've got to go a half mile between your terminal and another place, you don't get all winded with all your luggage, and so you come and you stand on it, and then it moves slowly, right? Now, if you're on a moving walkway, there's really only one orientation that is approved, right? If it's going this way, and then you turn around backwards, you're going to look strange. And especially if you start walking, you're just going to kind of stay in place. And everyone who's coming is going to have to move out of the way. That is not the correct orientation. You're not going to get to the end that you're seeking by walking in the wrong way on the moving walkway. It's even worse if you decide to go this way or this way, right? Because then you're going over the railing. And now, like, you know, security guards are running, maybe. Or, you got problems. Really, the only way to make it work is to go in the direction that it's facing. Now, the reason why we're talking about a moving walkway here instead of just like a set of stairs or, you know, just a concourse is because whether you walk or not doesn't affect whether you get to the end that you're seeking, right? And that's grace. Now, if you start walking and moving in that direction, you're going to get there faster and better, but it doesn't affect, like, whether you walk or not doesn't have anything to do with getting there. That is grace. So, here's why all this is important. A lot of us want to get the benefits of belief in Jesus without the cost of repentance. A lot of us want to get the benefits of belief, namely eternal life, right? And the warm sense we get from knowing that we're good with God, but we want to do that without actually turning around. We want to maybe turn around and go backwards down the elevator, or God forbid, walk in the wrong direction. Now, do you know how I know this, right? And how I can say this? It's because our lives look so similar to those around us, to our neighbors. Your average person, your average Christian in the United States doesn't really lead that different of a life, except for maybe an hour or two on Sunday morning, from everybody else around them. We hate our enemies just like everybody else does. You know, we wish them ill. Think of your least favorite politician right now. Okay? If you've got several, just pick one. Okay? If you got home today and you read in the newspaper or online or on social media or something that they fell and hit their head pretty hard and it actually made the sound of a coconut, right? And that made it in the news because they said, you know, like, look at this guru. And they got, you know, really hurt. Would you feel a little bit of Schadenfreude, right? Like, would you have like a little thrill? Like, yes, they got it. You got what's coming to them because they're genuinely a bad person? Or would your first instinct be to pray for them, like Jesus suggests? I wish I could say that my first instinct would reliably always be to pray for them. We aren't generous more than our neighbors, right? When was the last time you put off a purchase so that you could donate to some cause? We aren't selfless in our relationships. When was the last time that you purposefully tanked an argument just because you love your spouse or your sibling or your parents or your kids? And we love our culture too much. You know? I don't know, on a straight reading of the Bible, that we get to fully participate in all of the trashy movies and the trashy shows and the trashy music and the trashy books that all of our neighbors do. You know, it doesn't mean that we need to be in a bubble and never participate in anything that our culture does, but I think it takes a little more work, right? I think we have to evaluate things and say, is this edifying? Is this worthwhile? Or am I just kind of like filling my mind with lies about the way that the world works? But that would be hard, you know? And frankly, when I sit down and watch TV, I want to relax. I don't want to be doing work to figure out if it's godly or not, right? Now, I don't want to beat up on you too much. This isn't meant to be a blanket condemnation, because for sure, many of you are exemplary at many of these things. You know, many of you are incredibly generous, and you forgo, you know, purchases all the time to donate money to people. You know, some of you do pray for your enemies regularly, and you don't have a bone of malice in your body anymore because you've made a lifestyle of this. Some of you are extremely selfless, right? And it frustrates your spouse or significant other because they can't ever start a fight with you because you're just so kind, and you just turn around and you're like, I'm sorry, I love you, you know? Some of you are very careful about the culture you intake. Some of you are desperately trying to be more like Jesus. And so I don't want to beat up on you too much. You know, I want to find that middle ground between we still have work to do, and like, don't come out of here with a black eye kind of thing. And ultimately, what I'm hoping to do is take a step back and examine where we fit in our culture, because ultimately, that's the issue. It's not just that some of us are really lame at following the Bible, or some of us are get it wrong sometimes. It's that we live in a Christian culture. We live amongst people. We worship with people in a context that says that the grace is more important than the repentance. The belief is more important than the repentance, and I don't know that we can get there by following the Bible. I don't know that we can continue going in the same direction that we've always gone and still be a part of God's movement fully. It's like when you go to Costco, okay, or Sam's Club, not discriminating. And at Costco and Sam's Club, they have the free samples. You know about the free samples. You get the free samples. I get the free samples. We all get the free samples, right? The free samples are usually more mature ladies, right? And they're there, and they've got the, some of them might be yogurt, or it might be fudge, or it might be like chili or something, right? It's all sorts of different products, and they make a little bit. They've got these little ovens. They make it, and then they've got it, and you can walk up, and you can get some to try out the product, right? And we all do this. I've heard, you know, it's a popular thing on Sundays after church, too. Like, but when you do that, nobody ever buys the product. You don't. I don't. I know no one does because I've actually watched before. So I, you know, I've gone to the Costco and I've kind of like hidden, you know, and gotten my phone out like a mirror and I'm watching. No one ever does. Everybody always gets the thing. You know, they give their kids some as well and they take it. And then, you know, they throw it away next to the lady. And from then on, it's no eye contact, right? It's like, don't talk to me. Don't look at me. I'm not buying it. I'm just, you know, I was here for the free samples. And for the rest of the day, they walk around the store and they avoid that area, you know, because you don't want to walk by the lady that gave you the free sample and say, I have no interest in this product whatsoever. Like, I just wanted the free sample. What if God were the one offering us the sample? The sample is eternal life. You know, when we come and we take a little bit, and then from then on, we're like, we're going to live the rest of our lives without making eye contact with you, God. Because we're just here for the free sample. I have no intention of participating in this product that you've got. You know, our cart's already full. We just want to get the benefits here without actually contributing anything or being a part of this in any way, shape, or form. How lame is that? It's pathetic. And yet, this is Christianity in America, by and large, on average. And because of this, I feel, maybe I'm wrong, but I feel like our movement, the movement of the kingdom of God, has slowed to a crawl. Does anyone in here really feel like Christianity is making great gains here in the United States? Like we are really out there making a difference in society, that we are helping to crush poverty, that we are helping to work against the drug overdose epidemic that we got, that we are working against the racial animus and injustice that we have in our society, that we're working against abortion, all of these things. I mean, yes, churches are certainly involved, right? And there is maybe some movement on some fronts, but for the most part, I think it's stalled. And to be sure, there are a lot of Christians, and there are a lot of organizations that were founded by Christians that are making some headway, but statistics say 85%, 80% of the people in the United States call themselves followers of Christ. I don't feel like I am seeing the fruit of 80% of the population going in the right direction and working toward biblical, the biblical kingdom, the movement. Do you? Rather, I think we sometimes and our brothers and sisters are content to go to church on Sunday. Maybe we listen to Christian music in our car. Maybe we like and share when we see little Christian memes that pop up in our social media. That's about the extent of what we're willing to do for the kingdom of God, because we like facing in the direction that we were originally. And it's hard to turn around, and it would cost us something. So we want the benefits without the effort. Brothers and sisters, I am calling us to repentance, because Jesus is calling us to repentance. We need to turn and orient ourselves in line with the movement of the kingdom of God. We need to start walking in that direction, and we need to grow closer to God and to his movement. Now, we're going to do something a little different today. Inside your bulletins, we all have a little prayer sheet. As part of our prayer ministry here at Sandy Ridge Church, we are once a quarter going through the ways to pray. You know, we're using something famous called the Acts acrostic. It talks about all of the different kinds of prayers, right? The first one is adoration. And we did a prayer in our service a couple of months ago, about 3 months ago, where we just gave out praise to God. And that is how every prayer should start. God, you are so wonderful. Before you get to the, like, God, I need so many things right now, we want to worship him and say, God, you are amazing. So we started off with adoration. The next in the acrostic, ACTS, A-C-T-S, is confession. And that's what we're going to do today. I think we have a fair amount to confess to, if not individually, then corporately as a group. And so what we're going to do is read this all together, okay? You can see it here. It'll be up on the screen behind me as well, but we're going to pray this prayer to God. It's a prayer of confession for the ways in which we may have wanted to hold on a little too tightly to the way we are already facing, and it's a prayer of repentance that God would work in us and move in us. So join me in prayer, please. Awesome and compassionate God, you have loved us with unfailing, self-giving mercy, but we have not always loved you. You consistently call us, and we do not listen. You ask us to love others, and we walk away from our neighbors in need, wrapped in our own concerns. God of grace, as you come to us in mercy, we repent in spirit and in truth. We admit our sin and ask for your gift of forgiveness through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Redeemer. Unclutter our lives, Lord. We have too much, consume too much, expect too much. Grant us perspective to see this world through others' eyes than just our own. Grant us compassion where there is need to play our part and not turn aside. Grant us gratitude for what we have, our daily bread, the gift of life. Unclutter our lives, Lord. Give us space, simplicity, thankful hearts. God of healing, God of wholeness, we bring our brokenness, our sinfulness, our fears and despair, and lay them at your feet. God of healing, God of wholeness, we hold out hearts and hands, minds and souls to feel your touch and know the peace that only you can bring. God of healing, God of wholeness, this precious moment in your presence and power, grant us faith and confidence that here broken lives are made whole. Saving God, we are your people, yet the world cannot see this. We are your children and fail to live in peace. We are your voices and choose to be silent. We are your hands and feet and walk a different road. Forgive us for ignoring your love, for brushing aside your hand, and trusting our own wisdom. Enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth, to bring to you our joyful songs in the everyday moments of our lives, that your name might be glorified through our words and lives. Amen. And we now enter into a time of extended worship. As always here at Sandy Ridge Church, we do this in